1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through to verse 15. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the privilege and the freedom and the opportunity to open your precious word. Indeed, it is precious. And Father, we need to be mindful of that. Lord, as brothers and sisters in different parts of the world can't meet in the way that we are doing this morning, for fear of persecution, for fear of perhaps even being put to death. Father, there are many saints that are entering glory this day for the sake of the gospel. And so, Father, we'd ask, Lord, that you might be pleased to bless this meeting this morning, that you'd bless the word. And, Father, that you'd find each of our hearts, Father, receptive to your precious word, that you'd find our hearts teachable. Lord, that you might do a work in our hearts, that we would be a different people when we leave here this morning. And so, Father, we'd ask that you would just draw attention to those things that are needful for us. And, Father, for if there be any here this morning that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, may by your Spirit that you would do a work in their hearts, that you would convict them of their sin, of your righteousness, and of your judgment to come. For we ask and pray these things in through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. In the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in verse 12 of chapter 22, we read these words from the Lord Jesus Christ, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." The reference is to the judgment seat of Christ, which is what our text is referring to this morning. The Apostle Paul also refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And we read, "Therefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Also in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." The Greek word for judgment seat is bema or bema. It was associated with the Grecian games. The successful contestants would assemble before the bema, or the judges' stand, which was an elevated platform or podium, on which the judges sat to pronounce the results and to make the awards. The rewards that would be given by Christ at the judgment seat of Christ are spoken of as crowns. And we see five crowns there that will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. There's first of all the corruptible crown, incorruptible crown. And we see Paul again write in 1 Corinthians 9:25, which alludes to the Grecian games. Notice what he says here. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," or self-controlled. in all things. Now they do it, those that are part of the Grecian games, part of the athletes, etc., they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But notice what he says here with regards to the believer, but we, an incorruptible, one that is of eternal value, that will last for eternity. And so we have the incorruptible crown for living a disciplined life. Then there's the crown of life that we read about in James chapter 1 and verse 12. And James writes there, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. For enduring trials, there are many saints right around the world today that are enduring trials for the faith, that are giving their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord promises a crown for those that endure trials. You know, we think we endure trials, but I got to tell you, we are so wealthy that we are so maturely well off that we really don't know what a trial is. But there are brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, as I've said in my opening prayer, that to meet as we are doing this morning would be a very dangerous thing. Can you imagine the authorities bursting into this auditorium with automatic weapons, barbaric in their actions, dragging us out into perhaps a van, throwing us into jail, and then perhaps taken to a place to be persecuted, to be put under the hammer, as it were, to be tortured for the sake of Christ? We don't even think of such things, do we? But you know, brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing that right around the world. Then there's the crown of rejoicing. Paul writes in to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 20, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joys. He's speaking here to the Thessalonican believers. He's encouraged by their response to the gospel. And he's saying, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown? You are our crown. You are the ones that we can rejoice for, and we will receive a crown for that. Can you imagine standing in glory before the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps there's been somebody in your life, several maybe, that you've given a tract to, and they've crunched it up and thrown it on the ground. But perhaps somebody else has come along later on, give them another tract. And then those folk have taken time to read it. And then perhaps later on, they come to that point where again that seed has been watered and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And there standing next to you in glory will be that individual that initially crunched that tract up and threw it on the ground in front of you. Paul here, as he speaks to the believers at Thessalonica, says, for ye are our glory and joy. You are our glory and joy. There's a crown of rejoicing for soul-winning service. Then fourthly, there's the crown of glory. And in Peter chapter 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter writes, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here he's talking to pastors, to elders. It's the crown for shepherding the flock. A very responsible position. A very privileged position. And that's why it's so important that we pray for our pastor. Pray for pastors of like mind that stand in pulpits and say, thus saith the Lord. That indeed hold God's word up and say, this is our authority in all matters of faith and practice. As they labor in the word. don't know if you've thought about perhaps how long it takes to prepare a message. Those in the congregation that prepared messages have some idea, but perhaps for most of you don't. It takes probably, certainly for me, around about 6 to 7 hours. So on a Sunday, pastors spending something nearly like 14 hours in preparation for the message on Sunday. That's commitment. That's why he needs prayer. And what he brings before us, again, he brings before us in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to give an account for. And we have to give an account of how we respond to that precious word. And then there's the fifth crown, the crown of righteousness. And Paul, as he writes to his son in the faith, young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Love his appearing. Looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that's your heart this morning also. Do you love his appearing? Are you looking for his appearing? Are you saying in your heart of hearts, come, Lord Jesus? You can see where Paul's heart was. There is a confidence there in that statement. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Because he knew with confidence before the Lord Jesus Christ that he had run a good race, that he had finished the course, and I'll draw your attention to that a little later on. But he was looking for the Savior. He was looking for the Savior that he loved his appearing. That's why we find a third of God's word is about prophecy. And you discount prophecy, you discount a major part of God's word. That's why it's in God's words, to encourage us, to stimulate us, to stir us with regards to the imminency of his second coming. The Bible also speaks of the Christian life as a race, does it not? And Paul, as we've seen, alludes to that with regards to the Grecian games. But also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 24 to 27, he says, know we not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that he may obtain again, as he alludes to the Grecian games. And each event, there's only one winner. But here in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he draws our attention to, so run that he may obtain. In other words, there's a prize to be won. There's a prize to be won. In verse 25, he goes on to say, and every man that strive for the mastery is temperate in all things. But now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And again, I drew your attention to that particular verse with regards to those crowns of rewards. For the mastery is temperate in all things, is controlled, that we may obtain a they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That crown of the Grecian games, one which will just dissipate, will fall apart, depending what material it's made of. But we an incorruptible crown. A prize that is incorruptible. And then in verse 26, Paul says, I therefore so run, but not as uncertainly. In other words, like the number in each of the events that perhaps in athletics that run, there's only one winner. Yes, there'll be a second, there'll be a third, but there'll also be a last. So as they run, they're not certain whether they're going to hit the line first or not. But you see, Paul has that confidence. We have that certainty, don't we? We have that hope. It's an eternal hope. He goes on, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air like a boxer. I fight, I stand as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because I know there's a victory, I know there's a crown, I know there's an eternal hope. And so he draws our attention to a prize that is guaranteed. And then in verse 27 he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now friends, this is not talking about loss of salvation. He's talking about the very fact that he needs to live, and we need to live a disciplined life. And we need to bring it into subjection. Because our walk and our talk should match, amen? He doesn't want to be a castaway. He wants to finish well. We can all look over our shoulder and think about the things that we could have done or should have done. But we want to finish well, amen? And so he's talking about a prize of eternal value. Also in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's important that we don't run ahead of the Lord and we don't hold back, but we're in the center of his will, amen? And so as we think about the event of the judgment seat of Christ that will take place immediately after the rapture or departure of the church, because it will be then that the race will have been completed and every born-again, blood-bought child of God will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in order that he may give honor and promotion and reward where they have been merited by the saints. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 17 to 18, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Talking about the church. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I want you to notice that Peter identifies two future judgments in these two verses that will be 1,000 years apart. One for those who are part of the body of Christ, and one for all who enter eternity without Christ, known as the White Throne Judgment. The church will be the first to be judged according to the word of God. The Bible tells us that Christ is the word, does it not? We see that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And it is to him that judgment has been ascribed by our Heavenly Father, as we see in John 5:22 and John 12:48. In 5:22, we read, therefore, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. In John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words is one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. See how important this word is? And yet today, there are so many perversions that God's people really don't know what to believe. That's why in so many churches today, it is not the authority in all matters of faith and practice. Because there are verses left out, the blood's left out. And so folk really don't know what the Bible says. And very often they're in a church where really they're given a small devotion, which is really a band-aid, and there's no focus on God's word. It's the very word that will be opened. Both, I believe, at the judgment seat of Christ and also at the white throne judgment. God is very clear then, or God's word is very clear then when it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a day of a great examination. And we must strive to live and work in the light of that day if we would receive a full reward, as John writes in his second epistle in chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, look to yourselves. That talks about accountability. Look to yourselves. There was a dear brother that came up from Sydney once and preached a message for me, and really it drew attention to the question being asked, if everybody was like me, how would this church operate? What would this church be like? Have you asked yourself that question? If the church was like me, not like Eric Rees, but if we ask that question personally, if the church was like me, how would this church operate? Thought about that? Everybody was like me? God forbid we'd be full of Eric Rees's. But we need to ask ourselves that question sometimes, don't we? Look to yourselves, the word says. That we lose not those things which we have wrought. In other words, those things that we have done for the Lord. You know, as we strive to finish well, that they'd have credibility. So many saints say, well, whoa, we used to do this and we used to do that. But what about now? We need to keep pressing on. Isn't that what Paul says? Pressing on. To finish well. And he goes on to say, but that we receive a full reward. John also wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The Apostle Paul, realizing that his days were coming to a close, stated to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. But did you notice that in verse 7, I have finished my course. Those of you who have done university courses, etc., that are doing university courses, the prize, the certificate, whatever, is at the end when you finish the course. Unfortunately, so many people in the course of life in the Christian walk say, oh, I've had enough. Let somebody else do it. And they back off. Paul says, I finished the course. He wanted to finish well. I've kept the faith. And as the Lord tarries, that is going to become harder, friends. To meet in a church like we're doing today, that stands on the word of God, that says, thus saith the Lord, as the Lord tarries, is going to become less and less. You can almost pinpoint where you know you can go and hear the word of God and be challenged by it. Plenty of rock concerts. Plenty of wishy-washy. Come as you are, do whatever you want to do. But a church that is soundly based on the word of God is becoming fewer and fewer. Paul says, I've kept the faith. And so we need to understand that it makes a tremendous difference what kind of Christians we are. No believer will ever be judged for his sins because of the judgment seat of Christ. The sins of every believer have already been judged and punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. John 5:24 records the Lord's words for us in which he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Unto life, I should say. But we will be judged by Christ concerning our life and our service. Since becoming a Christian, indeed, as we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest or revealed in his sight, but with all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. Neither is there creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's just the introduction this morning. Come to the first point now. References Hebrews 4:13. And first I will look at the reality of the Bema seat for the believer. The reality of the Bema seat for the believer. You see, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall appear as we really are. On earth, we're never really seen each other as we really are. Only God can see our hearts. If you remember, it's when Samuel was looking for success for King Saul, amongst the sons of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, the Lord said to Samuel regarding Eliab in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at what? On the heart." On the heart. And with this thought in mind, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:10 bring to our attention the literalness of "for we must all appear." For we must all appear. No exceptions. We must all be manifest or revealed without disguise or facade in our true characters. Before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We see the same thought in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Which is the one thing that counts before the holy and a righteous God, being the reality of our heart's condition, which will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." What's the condition of our hearts this morning? So it's one thing to be saved, okay, and that really draws our attention to our position in Christ. Praise the Lord. But what about our condition? What about our hearts? And so as we consider the reality of the believer's heavenly examination, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 to 15, and let me just draw your attention to these verses again, "For your will labors together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder," Paul says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Did he notice the statement at the end of verse 10? But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Take heed. You see, we can't be flippant with a Christian life. We can't do our own thing. The methodology of our lifestyle, of what we do in church, concerns our Heavenly Father. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It brings us to our second heading this morning. The consideration of the Bema for the believer. God's word draws our attention to a number of characteristics that should be evident in the believer's life. And so here's a number of questions that I pose to myself, and I pose to you this morning. The first one, are we living for God's glory or self-pleasing? Are we living for God's glory or self-pleasing? Notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 15, and that he died for all, praise the Lord. The wonderful verse that my attention is brought to, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just part of the world, not a select few, not those that are elect that some perversely try to put a doctrine together with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Did you get that? Should not henceforth live unto themselves. Are we living for God's glory or for self-pleasing? This is the second question. Are we using our time with eternity in sight? In John chapter 9 and verse 4, the Lord says this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. While it is day. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 and 16, see then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They are indeed evil, are they not? And godlessness is waxing worse and worse and worse. The more godlessness, the evil the day. That's the reality of the day, is it not? You've only got to look at the newspapers, look at the news. And things are not getting better, they are getting worse. That's exactly what Scripture draws our attention to. And so as God's blood-bought children, we are to what? Redeem the time. Redeeming the time. Are we using our time with eternity in sight? Notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 17 through to 19. And if he call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Each one that knows the love and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is a purchased possession. We belong to the living God, amen?
Amen.
We have been purchased with a price. And so the time here that we are on earth, as the word of God draws our attention to, I think in Philippians, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because of our heart's desire to please the living God, to be in the very center of his will. Third question. Are we using our material wealth with eternity in sight? Are we using our material wealth with eternity in sight? Notice what the Lord says there in Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In our village, there's a dear man that lives on the back end of the village, a miner. I think he's about the same age as I am, or perhaps a year younger. He looks two or three years older. But he has this thing about getting old farm machinery and renovating it. And he does a tremendous job. But I've got to tell you, his yard is just full of old tractors and dozers and all sorts of things. And his whole focus, his whole life is focused on these machines and pulling them apart, putting them back together, getting them working. And yet, the Word of God tells us very clearly, those treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, they are of no eternal value. It's interesting, when I have a conversation with him, every second word is a curse word. But the minute I challenge him where he's going to spend eternity, the cursing stops. Please pray for him. His name is Kevin. Got some lovely oranges, I got to tell you, organic oranges. But needs the Lord desperately. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Are we using our material wealth with eternity in sight? Fourth question. Are we seeking the salvation of the lost with eternity in sight? In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, we read, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that turn many to righteousness. I've got a heart for the lost. I trust so. In the little Baptist spread the last 2 days, in fact, we read yesterday's, and Anna and I looked at one another and said, we're not doing enough. Talked about putting out tracts. And this morning's again was talking about witnessing and putting out tracts, etc. They that turn many to righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You see, to win souls, to have a heart for souls, to be prepared to go out and have a couple of bullets in your jacket or in your handbag or what have you, is wise. Sometimes there's weeping. Sometimes there are tears. Sometimes there's frustration. The psalmist says in 126 and verse 6, and he that goeth forth and weeping, weepeth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I'm sure many of us can relate to that when people do indeed crunch that track up in front of you and throw it. I say, no thanks, not for me. I know pastors had a number of situations where perhaps he's copped some abuse or been ridiculed. But notice what it says at the end of the verse, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then that verse that I drew your attention to earlier with the crown of rejoicing, where Paul says, well, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even he in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Are we seeking the salvation of the lost with eternity in sight? The fifth question, are we being faithful in prayer? Brother Simon mentioned this morning in the announcements with regards to the prayer meeting. It really should be the boiler room of the local church, amen? A place to come and to share and to encourage one another and to pray corporately as a body. It's a very important part of the ministry of this local church. To be in God's house with God's people praying. Because this church desperately needs prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Luke writes, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Always to pray and not faint. Are we honoring unto the Lord with our lips? Matthew 12 verse 36, the Lord says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We are so prone to idle words. And yet the word of God draws our attention to that those idle words will be brought to account. And the seventh question I've got for you is, have we a gracious attitude towards the brethren? Paul writes in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In 12:13, he writes, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. In 14:10, he writes in Romans, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand there together. And as a body of Christ, warts and all, we're to care for one another, be affectionate, kindly affectionate one to another, preferring one another's company than that of the world. And indeed, Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, he which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Challenging verses, are they not? Here they are in God's word. Characteristics that should be evident in each of our lives. Thirdly and lastly this morning, we need to understand that everything that is achieved here on earth and that is of no eternal value will be burnt up, which brings us to the distinctives of the Bema Seat for the believer. Just to draw your attention to those last few verses from 12 to 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What did you notice in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3 that the apostle identifies two distinctives regarding different materials? The first being non-combustible, the second combustible. The non-combustible, gold, silver, precious stones, represent works that when tested by fire will survive and be purified. They are works of eternal value, things for eternity. The combustible, the wood, hay, the stubble, represent works that when tested by fire will not survive and will be burnt up. Works that are temporal. I also want to bring your attention to two more distinctives that are also before us in this study, because as we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, we're talking about all those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and will be standing there before him. We know, of course, there's only one way to heaven, that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12, again, neither is there salvation in any other. Again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So primarily this message this morning is talking to us as believers. But we need to understand, for those that might be here that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one way to heaven. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through works. It's not through attending church. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible also draws our attention to responses the believer will encounter. It's also that which we read of in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, where it's, we read there, well done, thou good and faithful servant, the response that we would want to hear from the Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We long to hear that, don't we not? To stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ministered unto you abundantly. But secondly, as we have already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:15, a response that will not be pleasurable. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There is no loss of salvation at the judgment seat of Christ, because the very fact that we'll be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, we're saved. But there will be loss of rewards. In John's first epistle, and I think I've already drawn your attention to this, but here we see it again in chapter 2 of his first epistle in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, every man's work should be made manifest. as we see in 1 Corinthians 3:13. The day, that day, shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire of God's word. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Whether it's temporal or it's eternal. Temporal or eternal. And so this verse effectively should alert us to a renewed recognition of our accountability, should it not? Realizing that we are but a breath away from eternity. That's also a fact. I've shared many times about the accident I had in the 12th of October 2003, where three people entered eternity. One I know that is with the Lord. The other two I don't know. But they entered eternity. And if they knew not the Lord Jesus Christ, they are now separated from God forever. That's reality. We are a breath away from eternity. Each day is a gift, is it not? Hebrews 4:13 tells us that at the Bema seat we will be thoroughly exposed. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We'll be held accountable, friends. From the very minute we were saved, from the very minute we were adopted into God's family, from the very minute we were born again, we'll be held accountable. And notice what Paul writes in Romans 14 after his statement concerning the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. The latter part of verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. But notice what in verse 12 we read, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We saw at the beginning of the message in Hebrews 12 verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice the writer of Hebrews tells us to lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's accountability, is it not? That takes recognition, does it not? That requires adjustment, doesn't it? As we think about the judgment seat of Christ, a message that's not very often preached. But here it is in God's word. You see, the temporal things are so that so easily get our attention and we become so occupied with that seemingly don't give us too many problems, and consequently they take our attention away from the eternal things. Indeed, those things of eternal value should be occupying the heart of the child of God. Amen? Those things of eternal value. What does Paul say to Timothy? He was looking for the appearing. He was looking for the Savior. He wanted to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The judgment seat of Christ will be a very real event for every born-again, blood-bought child of God and requires of the believer serious consideration in taking heed of how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, being alert to its distinctives. Thus saith the Lord. There's a judgment seat, yes, for the church. Praise the Lord, we are saved, for each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, when the rapture takes place, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat, the bema seat. And then the awards will be given. And then there'll be the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. And then we will return with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. But the immediate event after the rapture is to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Word of God says, it is the judgment seat of Christ. Not about our salvation. That's dealt with. Not about our sin. That's dealt with. But how we have lived since becoming a child of God. Let's pray. All